Martin Luther didn't feel any of that. He left Rome feeling deflated, absolutely dejected. He felt like he had done all he could possibly do and didn't feel any closer to God than when he began.
That's just ahead on this episode of Guerrilla Christianity.
Now I would invite you to take out your Bibles, either the ones that are actually in the pews this week, or the ones that you brought with you, and turn in them with me to the book of Romans, chapter 3. I'm going to be looking at quite an extended passage of Romans today, chapter 3, verse 21 to chapter 4, verse 9. And if you're following along in the pew Bible, it's found in the New Testament on page 154. So we're continuing our observance of the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, and I hope that last week's debacle, by the way, thank you for letting me continue to have my job, but I hope that you understand a little bit about what the Reformation was about, what it was restoring to the people. You know, we take it for granted that the Word of God is available to us at all times. We have it on our phones. We have it in our houses. And it wasn't so in the time of Martin Luther. Even in the time of Gutenberg's printing press, most people didn't have a copy of the Bible. And if you did have a copy of the Bible, typically it was in Latin. And most people didn't read Latin because most people were not educated outside of their homes. They were taught a trade, usually by their parents, usually by their father. They're the men of the house, the boys would follow their father into the fields, into their trades, and the girls would stay at home with their mothers and learn how to keep house. And that was their education. So nobody was teaching them Latin. Even when they went to church, they would not be told what the words meant. Just they would know that it was holy. They would know that it was the Word of God. But Martin Luther said it shouldn't be that way. Everybody should have access to the Word of God, because the Word of God doesn't just speak to the clergy. It doesn't just speak to the church. It certainly doesn't just speak to the Pope. It speaks to all of God's people. So I hope that last week, not having the Bibles in the pews and hearing the text read in Latin gives you a taste of what the Reformation was all about. That prior to the Reformation, the church had a monopoly on the salvation of God's people. And it really ought not to be that way. And when you read God's word, we certainly see that in action. We're building a house. We're building a house just like we read in Matthew chapter 7. We're building a house and we need a strong and firm foundation. The foundation that we started last week, sola scriptura, that scripture alone is the final authority. We have many authorities. The government is an authority. The judicial branch certainly is an authority on the law of the land. The United Nations is an authority in the world. But when it comes to Christians, our final authority must be Scripture. And when authorities are in conflict with Scripture, Scripture alone is the final authority. So that's our foundation. Now that we have that foundation, we can begin to build upon it. And the first thing we come to this week is to examine what Scripture has to say about how we are justified through faith alone. So let us hear the word of the Lord for us today, Romans chapter 3, and beginning at verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been disclosed, and it is attested by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For now is no distinction, since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are now justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. whom God put forward as a sacrifice of atonement by his blood, effective through faith. He did this to show his righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over the sins previously committed. It was to prove at the present time that he himself is righteous and that he justifies the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of boasting? It is excluded. By what law? By that of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that a person is justified by faith apart from works prescribed by the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one, and he will justify the circumcised on the ground of faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. What then are we to say was gained by Abraham, our ancestor, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now to one who works, wages are not reckoned as a gift, but as something due. But to one who without works trusts him who justifies the ungodly, such faith is reckoned as righteousness. So also David speaks of the blessedness of those to whom God reckons righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one against whom the Lord will not reckon sin. Is this blessedness then pronounced only on the circumcised or also on the uncircumcised? We say, faith was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Father God, we pray for your gift of faith, that we who are gathered here today by your Holy Spirit may believe on Christ Jesus, whom you sent. It is this belief, Father, that we pray for. It is faith that we ask for, and faith which we receive gladly, with glad hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Martin Luther, as I talked about last week, was an Augustinian monk, and he had so much desire to earn forgiveness. Like I said, he spent as much as 6 hours a day confessing his sins. And you think, what in the world sins does a monk have to confess? That he spends 6 hours a day on his knees. I mean, really, how twisted was this guy, right? But he did it because he just didn't feel like he was being justified. And let's not forget that he was raised in the Catholic Church, and the Church had such a grip on the hearts of the people that they had to perform certain duties throughout their lives. And all those duties were to be administered by the Church. This is the monopoly that the Church had on the salvation of the people. It went like this. You were baptized as an infant, and that baptism washed clean your original sin. And in that moment of baptism, you were justified. You were justified. At that moment, if that child passed away, that child would be given immediate admittance to heaven because its sins had been washed clean by the baptism. Now, you and I both know that baptism doesn't keep us clean. That you can take a bath one day, and if you never take a bath again for the rest of your life, people will know it, right? You have to bathe constantly and constantly rewash your body, or the dirt begins to accumulate, and after a while, nobody wants to stick around with you. The church reckoned that in order to maintain your justification, you also had to perform certain other sacraments. Now understand that in the Bible, there are only two sacraments which are prescribed: baptism and communion. We Protestants observe those two sacraments regularly, baptism and communion. But the Catholic Church said, no, there's more to it than that. Because if we only say baptism and communion, then they only show up at birth for baptism, and then maybe once a week for communion, and then they're good. We need more than that, right? So they devised other sacraments: the sacrament of confession and penance. The sacrament of confession and penance. So you would go and you would confess your sins, any sins that you had committed since the last confession, or any sins that you had committed since your baptism. Because when you were baptized, again, you were justified, but then as you began to sin, you would lose that justification. It would slowly, little by little, God's grace would begin to leak out of you. Okay? As if God's grace were some kind of fluid that is poured into you at baptism, and that in your sinful flesh it just begins to leak out of you. So in order to restore it, you need to go and confess your sins and do penance for your sins regularly. The other sacraments were when you become a youth, you go and you confirm your faith. You confirm it in the act of confirmation, which was in the Catholic Church another sacrament. When you become a young adult, you become engaged, you get married. Married in the eyes of God, married before a priest and the congregation, and so that became another sacrament. If you were called by God, if you were one of the lucky few that was called into full-time ministry as a clergy person, as a monk or a nun or as a priest, you also observed the sacrament of ordination. But that was reserved for only a few. And then there is the sacrament of extreme unction, which is final rites. When you pass away, you are given your final confession so that you can be absolutely spotless when you enter into God's presence. So the church had complete sway over everything that had to do with the salvation of its people. Martin Luther, as a monk, made a pilgrimage to Rome. He traveled from Erfurt, Germany, to Rome. Now, I don't know if that means anything to you. It didn't mean anything to me. I had to look it up. Martin Luther didn't have Google Maps, but I do. So I put it in: Erfurt, Germany, to Rome by foot. I love that Google Maps allows you to map things out by foot. How long would it take me to walk from one place to another? First of all, it's 784 miles. And I'm sorry, Martin Luther didn't have a Volvo, you know. He had to walk it. 784 miles by foot during the winter through, by the way, the Swiss Alps, which the road through the Swiss Alps was peppered along the way with little crosses that marked where people had died on this pilgrimage, okay? So I'm sure Martin Luther was feeling really good about this, you know. 784 miles by foot, according to Google Maps, is 264 hours of walking. 264 264 hours, which if you travel 16 and a half or 16 hours a day is 16 and a half days. And Martin Luther was a slacker. He did it in 35, you know. When he finally saw Rome, he greeted the sight of the city by saying, "Hail, Holy Rome!" Well, no kidding, because he just went 784 miles, right? I bet you that last mile was probably the longest. But he said, "Hail, Holy Rome!" And he was so excited to be in the holy city. And then he got in. And he saw the opulence of the church. And he saw priests in their finery. And he saw people paying money for indulgences. Now, what an indulgence is the saints of God were so completely holy that they had holiness to spare. And so a rich person could go and purchase some of the holiness from one of the dead saints. And so this was called the sale of indulgences. It means I can go out and I can sin as much as I want, and then I can go and pay for my sins with money and buy, purchase holiness from one of the dead saints. Another thing that Martin Luther did was he climbed the steps of Pilate's palace on his knees. And the way this works is every step on your knees, crawling up these steps. When you stop on a step, you recite the Our Father in Latin, and then you climb up to the next step on your knees, and you recite the Our Father in Latin. And at the top of the steps, you're supposed to feel elation at having stripped away all your sins on the trip up, and Martin Luther didn't feel any of that. He left Rome feeling deflated, absolutely dejected, because he felt like he had done all he could possibly do and didn't feel any closer to God than when he began. I mean, here he walked 784 miles through the Alps, and then he climbed up Pilate's palace steps on his knees, and he just didn't feel like it made any difference at all. He didn't feel any more justified. And it wasn't until he read this passage that is before us today that his eyes were opened. In this first paragraph, verses 21 to 26, four times it mentions God's righteousness, and four times it mentions our faith. God's righteousness and our faith. In verse 21, Paul writes, "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been disclosed and is attested by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe." God's righteousness is witnessed apart from the law. The law is the works, doing the penance, or doing the works of the law, obeying the law, which nobody ever has. God's righteousness is witnessed apart from the law. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul writes, "Which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought to life and immortality to light through the gospel." He brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That's the good news. Christ performed the works of the law. He's the one who abolished death. He's the one who brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That's God's righteousness. It's not our righteousness, but righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. That's what it says in verse 22. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. If we believe in Jesus Christ, if we believe in Him, we are justified. We are justified. Justification is a moment. It happens once in our lives. And when that happens, it's done. It's not something that has to be done over and over and over again. In the Methodist tradition, we believe in three forms of God's grace. The prevenient grace of God, which goes before we believe in Him. That's, we don't respond to His act of Christ on the cross, but He is calling to us. He loves us even before we love Him. Even before we're born, He knows who we are and He calls to us and He loves us. That's God's prevenient grace. The justifying grace is the grace that we find on the cross of Jesus Christ. And in that moment, when we believe in Him, and that's what we're called to do. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We are justified through our faith in Jesus Christ, our belief in Him. And when we are justified, it is just as if I'd never sinned. We are acquitted of all our wrongdoing because Jesus paid the price, because our debt was paid by Him. And so it's righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus for all who believe. And He says, for there is no distinction, since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are now justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Since we have all fallen short, since we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everybody. That all is everything. It's not most, it's not some, it's not, you know, it's not the majority, it's all. All means all. Everybody. Nobody's excluded from this. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And since we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, we are now justified by His grace as a gift. God gives us this gift out of love. God gives us this gift. He offers it to us freely. God didn't ask anybody if they wanted Him to sacrifice His Son for them. And certainly nobody prayed to God, God, please sacrifice Your Son for our sake. But God did that for us as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a sacrifice of atonement. As a sacrifice of atonement. Jesus was put forth for our sakes to show His righteousness. It says, He did this to show His righteousness, because in His divine forbearance, He passed over the sins previously committed. It was to prove at the present time that He Himself is righteous and that He justifies the one who has faith in Jesus. Not that He justifies the one who does works. Not that He justifies the one who does penance. He doesn't justify the one who tries harder, who prays more, who does works of good deeds. He justifies the one who has faith in Jesus. And why? That's the question. Why does God justify the one with faith and not by works? Well, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, we read, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And that is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. Because if we could justify ourselves by our works, then we would have our works to boast about. And certainly one could boast about more works than another. But what work is greater than the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross? Nothing. There is no work that any of us can do if we spend our entire lives trying to match what Christ did on the cross. We'll never be able to do it. It's just like the parable of the king who forgave the servant who had a debt of 10,000 talents. Remember, we talked about 10,000 talents is 10,000 times 20 years worth of wages. 200,000 years worth of wages. Okay? And if we owed that debt, there's no way we could possibly pay it. It's an insurmountable debt. But Jesus wiped that debt out in a moment on the cross. There's nothing that we can do that could possibly equal what he did. And that's why we're told it's not through works, lest anyone should boast. And here he says in verse 27, then what becomes of boasting? It is excluded. By what law? By that of works? No, by the law of faith. Because when we have faith, that is greater than any works that we can ever possibly do. And you're saying to yourself, but wait a minute. If that's true, then why does anyone ever do good works? Why should, if all I have to do is believe, then I can just sit in my house and believe in Jesus Christ and I'll be justified and I don't have to do anything? Theoretically true. But James in chapter 2, verse 18 says, someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Our faith is demonstrated by our works. And God knows our heart. But the fact of the matter is, if we have faith, then we are driven to good works. Driven to good works. In Ephesians, we read, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we're prepared for good works. We are created for good works. And in our faith, we are driven to good works. It's not the works that save us. It is our faith that justifies us. And it is the works that comes as a result of that faith. Abraham was an example of this. This is what Paul writes about Abraham. What then are we to say was gained by Abraham, he says, our ancestor, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Again, there's nothing that we can do that can possibly match that which Jesus Christ did on the cross. So we can't boast about our works. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now this is from Genesis chapter 15. And Genesis chapter 15 precedes the Abrahamic covenant by which God instituted circumcision as a mark of Abraham's faith. Okay? So, if Abraham was justified by his faith prior to circumcision, then circumcision is a sign of that faith, not the thing that justifies him. What justifies him is his faith. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And then he says, now to the one who works, wages are not reckoned as a gift, but something due. When we do works, we earn something. But if any of us could earn justification, then Jesus died for nothing. This is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians. He says, because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And in Galatians, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. We can't earn justification. We don't become righteous because of our works. But because we are justified, we do good works. So why is the concept of sola fide so important to us today? Sola fide, faith alone. It is faith alone that justifies us. We are justified by faith and not by works. We read in the Bible that the just or the righteous shall live by faith. In Romans chapter 1, we read, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." So the just shall live by faith. And we are justified by faith and not by works. We are saved for good works, not by them. In Ephesians, again, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So we are justified by faith and not by works. The just shall live by faith. We are saved for good works, not by them. And finally, if we are justified by works, Christ died for nothing. Again, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 21, "I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." If we could earn our way into God's grace, if we could earn God's grace, or if we could earn our own justification, if we could earn our own salvation, then the Son of God died on a cross for no reason. We are only justified through his atoning sacrifice and our faith in him. The concept of being justified by faith alone rescued Martin Luther from his despair, in that he tried in vain to work his way into God's grace. And the harder he worked and the more he did, the less he felt worthy to be in God's presence. But the fact of the matter is, we are all unworthy. Martin Luther's pilgrimage to Rome showed him the futility of trying to earn salvation. Salvation is a gift given freely at the cross of Jesus Christ. And as Jesus took our sins by his death, by his resurrection, we are imparted the righteousness of God. When we believe, we are justified by faith alone, it is true, but it is the object of our faith that completes this justification. Like the Roman jailer in Acts 16, we ask, "What must I do to be saved?" Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Next week, we will examine the doctrine of solo Christo, in Christ alone, and how these two principles work together. But for now, let us go forth in faith, knowing that God has forgiven our sins and imparted his righteousness upon us through faith alone. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this teaching of Paul the Apostle, and also for the work that Martin Luther did in coming to this realization. The work that he did in restoring to the people, to your people, your holy word, so that we may read these words for ourselves and come to understand and to believe. This faith is a gift that you impart upon us, Lord, and we are so grateful for how you have drawn us to this place, that you have touched our hearts, that you have given us the ability to believe in Jesus Christ. And here we stand, Lord, 2,000 years later, having never witnessed these events firsthand. All we are left with is the witness of many people who gave their lives for this truth. And so there's a great deal of evidence for our faith. And so, Lord, we thank you for their faith, for their persistence, that they would leave a record for us to follow today. Now take these seeds that have been planted in our hearts and fertilize them. Help them to grow in our lives so that we can believe and have the faith that justifies us through Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity. We sincerely hope that this teaching today has blessed you. Now, we are happy that you chose to listen to our podcast, but you know that this cannot be all there is to your walk with Christ. So, we hope that you are also active in the local church to worship with a body of believers, and hopefully that church believes in the Bible, preaches the gospel, and loves Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And if you are not attending a local church and you live in the Salem County area, you are invited to join us on Sunday mornings. Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn worships at 9 a.m. and Hudson United Methodist Church in Pettertown worships at 10:30. We also hope that you are regularly studying God's Word, and maybe you can join a local Bible study as well. We have Bible studies on Monday and Thursday nights, and right now we are studying Echoes of the Reformation in observance of the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. And finally, we hope that you are not just attending, but also serving in your local congregation. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came not to be served, but to serve and to lay down his life and atonement for our sins. So we are invited to follow his example and to serve in whatever way God has called us to serve. Join us next time for Guerrilla Christianity as we continue to open God's Word and apply it in our lives today. Until next time, God bless you and keep you. Amen. Thank you.